If you'd like a title for your notes, it's as follows: With All Your Might. With All Your Might. Some of you know that one of my favorite hobbies is genealogy, family history research. It's detective work. You're looking for a paper trail that will help you discover the facts and details about your ancestors, such as their names, when and where they lived, what they did, etc. Some lines are easier to trace than others. One of the most important sources for genealogical research is the United States Census. You probably remember that just this year, census forms arrived in the mail, and there were commercials on TV and signs on the street corners to fill it out and mail it back right away. And the federal census has taken place every 10 years in the United States, beginning in 1790. Now, originally, census takers would show up at your house. They would walk from house to house or farm to farm, interviewing each family and writing down the responses to each question on the census. And from 1790 all the way till 1840, the only thing that was listed was the name of the head of household, and then they tallied up how many males and females were in various age groups that lived in the household. So the only name you got was whoever owned the property. Well, this changed in 1850. When for the first time the federal government instructed that the names of everyone in the household should be identified. As you can imagine, the 1850 census became a treasure trove for future genealogists. If you knew your great-great-grandfather's name and you knew where he lived in 1850, but you didn't know who his parents were, you could go online or to a library and look through the 1850 census. And the chances are pretty good that you would find great-great-grandpa living in a household with his parents, thus named. And because the names were recorded, you would then know the names of the father or the mother or siblings, everybody who lived in that household. Well, recently, this summer, I was researching a family that should have been in the 1870 census for a county in central Illinois. And each census is organized by county and then by township. So it's often necessary to search page by page by page through hundreds of pages to find the one family you want to find. And the census records vary greatly in quality, and that depends on who the census taker was. Everything was written by hand, so some census takers wrote in flowery script that was very hard to read now. Others wrote in extremely light ink, which has faded over the decades. And others decided to take shortcuts so they could finish their route more quickly. Unfortunately, the census taker for Shelby County, Illinois in 1870 was such a man. He started out doing what was required, recording the name of each person in each house and on each farm. That lasted for just a few pages. Then he came up with a brilliant time-saving device. He stopped listing the names of the wives in each family and replaced their entire name with the word Mrs. M-R-S, period. Brilliant. So from this point on, every woman in the county was listed as Mrs. So immediately, we have a problem. This apparently worked quite nicely for the census taker. After all, who was ever going to look at these papers? The government was paying him a paltry wage. It was hot outside. He was trudging from farm to farm. There were mosquitoes. All that was important, he reasoned, was the count of people. Who would ever really care what their names were? A few pages later, he came up with another brilliant strategy. Initials! It took so long to actually write out the names of the men and the children, so from this point on, through the rest of the census, he put down only the initials of each person. H. Smith and Mrs. Children, T.S., W.R., MM and Baby G. And that was the family record. Now, I'm sure he was smiling as he raced from farm to farm, saving time, doing the minimum work possible, and collecting his wages sooner than those other census takers in neighboring counties who were doing what was expected. After all, it wasn't like anybody really cared. The government would get their numbers, he would get his pay, and the census would go sit in a box somewhere in a basement in Washington, D.C., never to be seen again. As you can imagine, the labor-saving devices of census taker X basically ruined the value of his work for future genealogists. There might be seven different men named H. Smith in the county, each with a wife appropriately named Mrs., and each with children whose names started with various letters of the alphabet. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. You see, census taker X back in 1870 could not imagine that the work he agreed to do might actually be important. He had no idea that the work he was doing would outlast his own lifetime, and that it would be on display for future generations to see long after his own life had ended. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I wonder how often we today consider that what we do and how we do it may very well have an impact on future generations. Perhaps you may not think your job is very important in the vast scheme of things. Perhaps you doubt that what you do with your time could have lasting value or significance. Let's go ahead just a few verses to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. We do not see as God sees. To God, what work we do, it's not as important as how we do it. And the attitude that we have while we do it, as we do our work, God is evaluating us for future positions of great importance and of immense significance. And that does not just include adults. Children have jobs too. We call that work school. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The work that we do, the actions that we take or that we do not take, reveal our character to God. Whether we are adults working in a career, or doing housekeeping, or taking classes, or retired individuals serving on projects or volunteering our time, whatever it is we're doing, God is interested in how we approach the days of our lives. Let's look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And we'll look at verse 12. Now we should understand that the word work in these scriptures means the sum of our actions, not just paid employment. It includes our jobs, but it also includes how we treat others and the way we live our lives. Psalm 62 and verse 12. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. God keeps track of how we work, of what we do, how we approach the tasks that face us. He truly cares what we do and how we do it. And he will hold us accountable for both. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Well, work, of course, is not always fun. Some jobs might never be fun. In just a few weeks, our young people will be headed back to classes. Some will really look forward to being back in school, and others will dread every moment of it. After all, there are so many other things they would rather be doing with their time. I find that this is one of the most difficult things for me to get my own students to understand, that how they do their schoolwork will impact their character and success for the rest of their lives. Let's look at Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Most adolescents are wired to care only about the here and the now. Many put more time and energy into not doing their assignments than it would have actually taken to do them in the first place. Some save time by copying off smarter students. Some just fill up space with repetitive sentences and hope the teacher doesn't look too closely. Spaces are filled. Good enough. After all, what matters is the worksheet grade, right? Get the grade, flush your brain, and move on to more important stuff. After all, history is dumb and math is stupid anyway. When am I going to ever use this stuff? Proverbs 20 and verse 11. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Children don't get a pass. If they know what is right to do, and they don't do it, God knows too. Let's go back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. The Bible does not reveal to us that there is an age limit to building character. From the very young to the very mature, our work shapes who we are. And the way we do what we do matters to God. Psalm 33 and verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. God fashions our hearts one at a time. He presents each of us with unique experiences, specialized challenges, and work to be done. We cannot now see why our lives take the courses that they do. Only God knows what job skills will be required in the millennium and beyond. The important thing is that we do what we are given to do with all our might, that we may be prepared for whatever opportunities God presents to us later. My students often complain they have to learn too much. Just tell us what we need to know for the test so we can just study that. Of course, the problem is we don't know what we will need to know. So the wisest course of action is always to over-prepare. If you're going hiking in the wilderness, should you bring a map or leave it at home? You might not need it. Should you bring a first aid kit? Well, you're careful. You hardly ever get injured. Maybe it's a waste of time, waste of space. Should you bring a pocket knife or mosquito repellent? Is it better to have a knife and not need it, or to need it and not have it? You see, you don't know what you will need until you get there. And if you only pack the bare minimum in here, you may be found lacking when you need things the most. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And while you're turning there, I'd like to share a quote that I found that's attributed to the young Abraham Lincoln, which I think fits in nicely here. "I will prepare," said Lincoln, "and someday my chance will come." It seems very optimistic. But he understood that when the opportunity arises, then it's too late. Should have done doesn't help. As Christians, we have faith that God has prepared amazing opportunities for us in the age to come. Every day of our lives is a chance to prepare for what God may need of us in the future. And we are building ourselves each day by what we do and what we say and what we think. Now, of course, when it says that we should work with all our might, with whatever our hand finds to do, the understanding is that the things we find to do are going to be godly things, that they are going to be things that are in line with the Word of God. If you're counterfeiting, then, you know, giving it your all isn't probably what God is wanting of you. 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll look at verses 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." You see, God calls on each of us to do works, but he's also interested in the quality of the works that we accomplish. Let's look at Proverbs 24. Back to Proverbs 24 and verse 30. You'll see that we're going back to Psalms and Proverbs quite often. The Bible is filled with advice on the importance of approaching our work seriously and on applying ourselves diligently to whatever tasks we face. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. "I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." What we do is visible to others. People draw lessons from our work. God draws lessons from our work. While we're in Proverbs, let's go back to Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5 and verse 21. It makes sense that if God has chosen us for a special purpose, that he's interested in following what we do. Proverbs 5 and verse 21. "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Not some of them. All of them. God is watching us. He ponders us. He considers what we're doing and why we're doing it and how we're doing it. And God expects us to look on His works as an example of how we should do our work. Let's look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And we'll learn a bit about God the worker. Psalm 111. And we'll look at verses 1 through 8. God wants us to be prepared for future service. He wants fellow laborers who will work as He works, who will serve with a right attitude. He wants children who will apply themselves diligently to the assignments that they are given, so that when God's work is examined, what do we see in God's work? This is what we see. Psalm 111 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all. Everyone sees them, if they're looking. Studied by all who have pleasure in them, and that should be us. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. You see, what He does lasts forever, and He knows it. And He does it right the first time, the only time. He doesn't need a redo. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him and will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are verity, truthfulness, and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Now, wouldn't that be great to see on our next job review with our name at the top? Well, here's what we found in the last period here. We noticed all of these things about you. When God looks on our works, does He see these same qualities and characteristics? Now, I know we all fail, but are we shooting for these things? Are we diligent in our work or are we hasty? Do we apply ourselves with might and interest, expecting that what we do will prepare us for future assignments? Can our own labor be described as honorable and just? Is it honest? Or does it rest on a web of loopholes and dangerous shortcuts? Again, some might argue their job has little significance. After all, how can cleaning this or cooking that or answering the phone or filing papers prepare us for ruling in the kingdom of God? Well, there's a story in Genesis about a young man whose life took some very unexpected twists and turns. Let's go to Genesis 39. The young man's name was Joseph. Joseph had actually been sold by his own brothers and taken to a foreign country and forced to be a household servant in the household of a wealthy Egyptian. This was probably not his planned future. Talk about a disappointing career. Joseph might very well have assumed his life was basically over. He would lead a worthless existence as another man's slave. Why should he work hard? Why excel why apply himself? Perhaps the best thing to do was work just enough to avoid beatings. Slip through. Genesis 39, verses 1 and 2, we'll see that this was not Joseph's approach. Now, of course, God was working with him, but we also hope that God is working with us. Genesis 39 and verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Now, he's a slave, and yet he's a successful one. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So we clearly see that God is involved, and God is blessing Joseph's work. But God cannot bless what we do if we aren't applying ourselves first. Here Joseph was, a slave in Egypt, and the king of the universe is blessing how he cleaned the chamber pots and fetched water. Verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, Joseph, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. Joseph served as a slave, but he worked with all his might. And it was a crappy job. He most certainly would rather be doing other things, choosing for himself how to spend his time. And while he worked, and this is of vital importance, his master saw God in Joseph. Did you notice that? His master saw God in Joseph. He saw that the Lord was with him. Do our workmates or schoolmates see God in us as we work? It's something to strive for. Is it clear to others that there is something special about us? Or do we just adopt the attitudes and approaches of those around us during the work week? Picking it up in verse 5. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So then we go into the story where the master's wife attempts to seduce Joseph, and Joseph resists. Joseph does what he knows is right to do. But in verse 11, it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. And she, the master's wife, caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when the master heard these words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Well, so much for hard work. Joseph had a career setback. He was demoted from slave to prisoner. Just when you thought it couldn't get worse, he's moved downstairs. Had he done anything wrong? No. He did everything right on his job, and look what good it did him. He was in prison for something he didn't even do. Best to give up, accept his fate, and await death. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, it doesn't explain how God gave the keeper that favor, but one suspects it's because of the way Joseph was and what the keeper saw Joseph do. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, notice the action, whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it prosper. What did Joseph do? He started working again. And God blessed all that he did. And it was noticed. Whatever he was given to do, Joseph did with all his might. He was still a prisoner, and he was in prison for years. But he never gave up, and he never gave in. Joseph understood that whatever work he did it for God. And God blessed his work. And ultimately, God delivered Joseph and promoted him to become the administrator of all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Let's go ahead to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. Joseph understood that God was in charge of the events of his life, and that God had a plan for his life that was much larger and much more important than Joseph could see at the time. Eventually, the very same brothers who had sold Joseph into slavery came to Egypt in search of food, and Joseph finally came face to face with them. Now was his chance for revenge. Right? Genesis 45 and verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves." He was concerned they might be upset about what they'd done. "Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. God has sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there is still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord over all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Joseph understood that in all that had come upon him, all the miserable days and weeks and months and years, all the hard work and labor, God had been directing his steps. All the petty tasks were preparing Joseph for a position of immense importance and significance. Aren't we as Christians much like Joseph? God has called us now in advance of the rest of the world. He gives us work to do now and life experiences to navigate, and we cannot now see where this will all lead. Yet we know that God sees our works, and one day all our works will be revealed. We will be called upon to lead cities and nations in the millennium. Some of them may be people with whom we worked, or classmates, or neighbors, or cousins. And they will say to us, I worked with you, or you were in my class. How did you land this promotion? Then we will be able to turn to them and repeat Joseph's words. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Let's finally turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Brethren, God has given us various talents and various responsibilities. He has placed us in this world and has surrounded us with challenges. And God is interested in how we deal with those challenges. He wants to see if we take on our daily tasks with all our might, or if we resign ourselves to mediocrity. In order for God to bless what we do, we must first do. And as we work, whatever our duties may be, we must remember that God is watching. Unlike census taker X, we understand that our work now will one day be revealed, and that how we do our work will impact the future. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work.